All right, I'm going to have you open to a couple of places this evening as we begin our Bible study. First Peter will be starting there, or excuse me, Second Peter chapter 1, and then Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 42. So Second Peter 1 will be there briefly, and then Job 1 and Job 42 will be there for the duration of the evening tonight. You notice, of course, it's been kind of a dreary day today with the rainfall and whatnot, but you may have noticed in past weeks that it's getting darker earlier, right? Driving home after church on a Wednesday night, it's a little bit darker and gets darker earlier. And maybe it's just me, but darkness means it's time to shut down for the evening, right? Grab a little blanket and maybe sit down on the couch and play a game, read a book, drink some tea, that kind of thing. Just that kind of time of year is coming. And before we know it, it'll be dark at 4:30, 5 o'clock, and it's too early to shut down then, isn't it? But I'm glad we've had a good summer, and it had a lot of rain. Everything's really green, but I'm still thankful for the seasons. And my favorite is fall. I like pumpkin spice. I like the tree colors. I like the glow of candles and Christmas lights, but that's just me. Some of you like the summer better, and that's all right. It's okay. Who knows what the seasons will be like in heaven except perfect, right? Because the Son of God is the light. Won't that be neat? I've always wondered what that would look like, you know, and we get to see him face to face, wonderful things. All right, so let me ask you a question. Did your parents ever teach you not to quit, not to give up, you know, to see through whatever it is that you're working on? Finish what you started. I can hear my dad's voice to this day saying that to me. Finish what you started, son. That's why we had to finish that little league season, even if you weren't a very good baseball player. You had to take certain subjects in school, even though they weren't your favorite. You had to finish the summer job. Whatever it is, we needed to learn not to quit. Our parents were teaching us perseverance and patience. And perhaps what we are not able to accomplish with talent, we can accomplish with hard work. I recall hearing a person who was working on their doctorate. I heard about this guy saying that his doctorate, his PhD, was 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. You know, just it was about 5% inspiration, but the rest was just that good old-fashioned hard work. Finishing is about patience and perseverance. Now, I do realize it's appropriate to stop certain things, right? As your children get older, we stop some of the things that we do for them because they learn to give themselves a bath and they learn to get themselves dressed. And you don't do those things for them unless, of course, there's a special need. But in general, they are growing. And so it's okay for us to stop certain things. But I think we realize the difference between someone who perhaps we could say was a quitter or who lacked perseverance and someone who is, just growing up. I was reminded of William Carey, and of course we know that name. He was often referred to and still is as the father of modern missions. And the Lord used him in a great and mighty way. He translated, I think it was 34, somewhere in the 30s, different translations of, or to 34 different languages, the Bible. And he was a missionary to India, and he started a college, and he personally led, you know, a few thousand people to Christ. And he influenced, really, an entire missionary movement. And it's inspiring to hear those things. And he famously said, I can plod and persevere. I can plod and persevere. Whenever he was talking to young people, how do you rate your success, or what do you think is the key behind how the Lord has used you? And he would often say, "I can plod and I can persevere." And when you hear of ministry success like that, it's tempting to just think, "Wow, it must be success at every turn. Wow, everything seems to go so well, and God is really blessing them, and it just seems, you know, almost easy for them." But it wasn't. We know that. I mean, if we're thinking straight, everybody goes through difficult times. And he was wrote in his diary very early on in his ministry. He said, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me. Oh, what would I give for a kind, sympathetic friend such as I had in England to whom I might open my heart." He just was so burdened at that particular time. Those are strong words. And it's not too hard for us to imagine someone not choosing to live that kind of life. He didn't have to stay in India. He could have gone back to England where those kind, sympathetic voices were. But no, the Lord called him there. And he said, "I can plod and persevere." most of us perhaps will not be remembered in the history books. Maybe we won't have a name for ourselves, but the Bible is clear that perseverance and patience are a part of what allows a Christian to be fruitful and faithful and effective to the work of the Lord. We may not be a William Carey, but nor are we quitters. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at this verse, and I have used these characteristics in a few of my sermons as of late, but these are characteristics we find here that must increase in our lives as Christians if we're going to be useful and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, and you'll be familiar, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." This is the word we're looking at tonight. "And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So give all diligence. Make this effort to add, and then there's this list. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. And there are many examples of these in Scripture, right? You can put skin on each of these characteristics. For instance, add to your faith virtue. Well, we know that Daniel exhibited great virtue in his life, particularly where he was taken to Babylon, right? He was a good example of virtue rather than compromise. Solomon modeled knowledge and wisdom in his life. Paul showed godliness rather than worldliness. Joseph showed temperance, great self-control, right? Remember when he was tempted, when Potiphar's wife tried to catch him in a snare, and then his brothers were standing before him when he had all the authority and he could have just, you know, revealed himself and wiped him off the face of the earth, but he didn't do that. He showed great restraint and great temperance. So we know Ruth is a good model of love. She followed Naomi. Jonathan is a great example of brotherly love, what he showed to David. So there's lots of examples. So when it comes to patience and perseverance, who might be a good example of that in Scripture? Now, I'd hate to ask who might be a good example of that in your life right now, you know, because patience is something that I think most of us find challenging. But God was quick to give us his choice. James chapter 5 and verse 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read the verse to you quickly. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." That word is along with what we're talking about tonight. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So by looking at Job, immediately doesn't our minds go to the suffering that he had to go through and the suffering that he endured? But he went through and he did endure. He was patient and he did persevere and he did have an effective and fruitful life. So let's consider now Job chapter 1. I want you to turn here, and we'll be reading various verses in chapter 1 and in chapter 42 this evening. And I want us to consider a few aspects of Job's patience and perseverance that can help us to be fruitful. I don't necessarily know what we're going through in this building tonight, what each of you may be experiencing in your life right now. I always know this, though. When I grew up and throughout my life, I have always been encouraged, challenged, and frightened of the story of Job. Do you know what I mean by that? I'm frightened. I just mean I hope I would never have to go through what he went through. It's just scary to think of losing the loved ones that he lost and losing all these things. But it's encouraging to know that with the help of the Lord, he was able to do that. And he did all of this, of course. The Bible tells us through these things, he did not sin with his lips. He continued to stay faithful and to trust the Lord. So if you remember, Pastor actually preached on Job. I believe it was the last time he was in the pulpit or close to it when he preached in the book of Job. And I've been in Job a couple of times as well. We didn't plan that together, but the Lord, I believe, led us that way. But let's just familiarize ourselves with the first few verses of Job chapter 1, and then we'll go to Job chapter 42 to a few verses. Job 1 verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz," cool name, "whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. And so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Okay, now flip back to Job chapter 42. A lot happens between Job chapter 1, where we just stopped reading, and Job chapter 42. A lot happens. But chapter 42, verse 7 says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee.'" These were his friends, okay? "And against thy 2 friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." I just want you to take note, God called Job his servant there. Verse 8, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly." How many of you are grateful tonight? The Lord has never dealt with you after your folly. He's a gracious God. He's a God of righteousness and judgment, but he does not deal with us after our folly, or we wouldn't be breathing his air right now. I will deal with you, he said, "lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And that's interesting. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Okay, so it says also, "The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." That's an important statement to consider as well, that the Lord had brought upon him. "Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold." The Lord had brought up an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So these verses at the end of Job tell us that Job was blessed again by God in this very huge way. And his character was not corrupted by his possessions. He was perfect and upright, not perfect in the sense that Jesus was perfect, but he was a godly man. And he eschewed evil, or that is to say, he turned away from evil. And we know this about Job. If you've studied the Bible at all, you've heard these things before. The end of the book is just as good, if not better, than the beginning. God says that Job spoke the thing which is right. He was his servant, and he referred to him multiple times. Now, we know back in chapter 1, verse 6, that Job's life takes a huge turn, and things just downward spiral into this horrific experience where he loses everything. He loses all of his possession. He loses all of his children to death, and his wife, of course, struggles even to encourage him. His friends come, and they start off well trying to encourage him, but they too fail, and Job is just in this miserable existence. God ultimately does some rebuking with Job because of, we'll talk about that as we get a little bit later into the lesson tonight, but he restores Job double. And I want us to notice something about Job. This is one of those things, we don't talk about it often, because when it comes to Job, we talk about his suffering and how he got through it. But I want us to talk tonight about his patience and about his perseverance. You know, before he is an illustration of patience and perseverance through suffering, he is a good example of patience and perseverance in good times as well. Because there were times when things were good. Just right here off the beginning, he is enjoying his family. He's enjoying his possessions. So my first point is an easy arrival, and that is this. Remain focused on God even when times are good. Remain focused on God even when times are good. Now, what's the challenge to that? The challenge in remaining focused on God when times are good is that we don't feel as though we really need God when times are good, right? We have our health. We have the bills paid. We have a place to pillow our head. Things are great. Job was the greatest man of all the East. He feared God and eschewed evil. He had it all. And when it came time for these feasts, they had a place large enough for the family to get together. But you know, Job was focused on the Lord when times were good. If you ask Job on any particular day, you know, where is God? He would tell you, he's in the forefront of my mind. He is the motivation for everything that I do. Patience might be most difficult in suffering. I don't think that's any secret. Patience and perseverance is hard when we're going through difficult times. But when we have good times, when life seems full, that too is an opportunity for us to grow in patience. Grow in patience and perseverance during the wins, the blessings, and times when life seems full. When you have a lot of blessings to manage, you might neglect spiritual priorities. Isn't that the way of it? You know, you may struggle and you don't see where the next a bill is coming from. You don't see what the next treatment might be. You don't know what's happening. Isn't that when we're tempted, because it's really our only option, to just fall on our face before God and to beg for his help and to beg for his direction? When things are good, sometimes that's step two or three. It's more like, okay, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got this. I got that. Oh, and God, if you could help me, you know, we sometimes put him sort of further back when things are good. We often become self-sufficient. We don't need the Lord because everything's awesome. We got wealth and relationship and notoriety, and so we're all good. Blessing can contribute to the pride of life, and we can be tempted to think, I don't need God. Not Job. Job did not do that. God's blessings did not go to his head, and friends, that is a form of patience and perseverance. It is a form of it. If you're experiencing good days but lose your focus on the Lord, then you're going in the wrong direction. When we experience those good times, the Lord's blessings are designed to draw us closer and more dependent on him. When we focus on him, we demonstrate commendable character in times of blessing. When we focus on the Lord, when we focus on his goodness to us. So the book of Job begins and ends reminding us of Job's character and his incredible possessions and riches. So if he was the greatest in chapter 1 in all the East, imagine what they were saying about him at the end in Job chapter 42 when he had double. And we have this very interesting, let me show you something. I always thought this was interesting. Look at Job, the last chapter in verse 15, Job chapter 42 in verse 15. I just think this is fun to see this. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. So, sorry, Snow White. Mirror, mirror on the wall, got it wrong. Job's daughters were the fairest, three of them. So Snow had to move down to number four, right? The fairest in all the land. What does that have to do? Why is that in Scripture? I think it's intriguing. But you know what? God, when it comes to the blessings of God, it's almost as if that's just the icing on the cake. You want to know how blessed Job was? Well, his daughters were the fairest in the land, and he gave to them a portion of his inheritance. And oftentimes, particularly in this time frame, possessions and things like that were left to the sons, right? But he included his daughters. It just shows his character. You know, God warned the nation of Israel when they were entering the promised land that because they would begin to have bounty and they would have things met and provided, that they would be tempted then to depend on themselves and to think that they can handle their own things. Their heart could easily be drawn away from the Lord. And it's no different than it is right now. Charles Spurgeon, I think I quoted this a couple times. Charles Spurgeon said that Christianity can survive almost everything except prosperity. You know, and it makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because that's just the time when we're tempted to not really depend on the Lord. But that wasn't Job. Job was attentive to the Lord even when God blessed him. His character shined in times of blessing. In the beginning, Job is concerned about God's glory and the spiritual welfare of his children. I find that very interesting in verse 4, that he sent and sanctified and rose up early, and he offered burnt offerings for each of his kids, for each of them, on the chance that they might sin or have sinned. He's putting in this effort to make atonement for the potential sins of his children. And the scripture says, thus did Job continually. He was not only sensitive to the Lord in his own heart, but noticed and took the initiative and leadership to try and protect his children out of love for them, sending for his children to consecrate for them before the Lord. You know, I'm thinking what that must have looked like as one of Job's children. You know, when you see your dad doing that, maybe you know as his kid what you did last Friday night. You did have that party, and there was perhaps a little sinful behavior going on. And to see your father continuously interceding on your behalf and sacrificing on your behalf, it's like this parental nudge to obedience and faithfulness. The whole sacrifice going to the Lord, the whole thing showing total dedication to the Lord. He's doing so to proactively intercede on their behalf, and it showed his great concern and his perseverance and his patience. He was steadfast. Thus did Job continually. And he did this when he didn't lose everything. This was just normal life for Job. I think that's important because, like I said, we focus on his suffering when at this point he's not suffering anything. In fact, he's immensely blessed. He's the greatest and wealthiest in all the East. He has wonderful family and wonderful things, and he's still sacrificing to God and concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children. As a parent, I find this verse convicting. Job and all his family are feasting, enjoying the finest things the world has to offer, and yet he cannot know the depths of his children's hearts, and it may be that they need that kind of interceding. I think it's definitely a nudge to us as parents that we're paying close attention to our children. So his example encourages us to continue to do what's right and not neglect the Lord's spiritual well-being for ourselves and for others. So his patience and character is mentioned at the beginning of the book, but also the end of the book. And this time it involves those three guys, his three friends, and their foolish counsel. They were friends for a reason, and I think they started off all right, but their counsel in the end was foolish. Remember, his three friends started well, but ultimately they grew angry at Job because they believed he was functioning as a self-righteous rebel. So they confronted him harshly, and the Lord rebuked Job at some point, as we talked about. But in verse 7, we read it, he rebukes them and tells them, you guys take an offering to Job, and he will pray for you, and then I will see about allowing you to continue on. And the Lord then turns the captivity of Job at that point. But the text highlights, is that Job is patient and maintains his integrity by praying for and interceding for his friends. Don't you think Job ever got frustrated with these guys? I wish I could just tell you the whole story and we could read it all tonight. We just don't have time. But I'm sure Job reached that part where he was like, everybody just hush, everybody just leave me alone. And yet Job decides and agrees at the request of God, of course, to pray for his friends. And I think that shows great patience and perseverance. And I have to wonder, I make this connection. You think what Job did for his children in chapter 1 set the foundation for what he did for his friends in chapter 42? You know, because he was behaving that way for his family, he was also able to, of course, pray for his friends. So perseverance and patience, it applies in good times. Focus on the Lord when things are good so that you can be upright and perfect and eschew evil, and that will come out in your character when things are not so good. So point number one, be sure and keep focused on God when times are good. Number two, trust the Lord in the trials. Trust the Lord in the trials. That is so hard, just saying that. Trust the Lord in the trials. I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hand tonight and say, have you ever found it difficult to trust God in a trial? You'd throw your hand so far up, you'd throw your shoulder out of socket, wouldn't you? Of course I find it hard to trust God in the trials. Living with patience and perseverance is tough. We know we need to focus on the Lord in good times. We know that we see Job, that he trusted the Lord in good times, but we also see that Job trusted in bad times. You know what? Job did not have the benefit of reading his book here, right? We have the benefit of knowing what Job goes through, but he had to experience it. You know, sometimes the Lord allows his people to experience many blessings and wonderful things, but hardships and sufferings are also normal for Christians to experience. None of us escape the suffering in the world. And sometimes that suffering is a direct result of our own sin. Let's face it. Sometimes it's a direct result of the people around us. Other times, though, it is a result of the will, the direct will of God, which is the case with Job. Regardless of how suffering comes into our lives, we must do something about it. And Job's example is powerful. He was committed to praise God in the affliction. Look at verse 20. It said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We know that God permits Satan to test Job here. He's the one that said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so he permits Satan to do this. The Lord has every right to give. The Lord has every right to take away. He is our creator, right? The Lord did not promise us an easy life. And so when Job loses everything, he loses his family, he loses his possessions, his servants and children die. His wife is essentially turned against him and is in trying to get him just to curse God and die. He grieves this, but all through this, Job assumes a humble posture and continues to praise God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. As believers, God commands us to give thanks in everything. The Bible tells us that, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, that's hard. Hard to do that. But Job also accepted that adversity comes at the hand of an all-wise creator God. And that too often is perplexing for us. Because we're simply geared to feel differently, right? Like just to feel loved. If you love someone, you do things for them. You don't want them to suffer. But how can a loving God then permit me to suffer? What is it that why do I have to go through this? It's interesting. In all my years of ministry, 20 plus now, I've never come across someone who said, "Boy, this is really just the perfect time for this trial. I mean, everything is really great in my life, and I'm really glad that I'm going through this. I know it's what God has for me, and it's just the best." Nobody's ever approached a difficult situation that way, right? It's usually the other way around. "God, don't you know this is not a good time for this?" Or, "God, how could you make me deal with this person? You know I can't handle it." Or, "Why do I have to do this?" We don't know what's best for us that makes us more like Christ. This is why we have to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 it. Right? To trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not in our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. What often hinders us from persevering and being patient, and an example of it is going through trials in a way where we don't see God's hand involved in it. We're not believing and accepting that this trial is tailor-made for us at the mighty hand of God. What do you mean tailor-made for us, Pastor? I mean God going to Satan and saying, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, but you're protecting him. Take your hand of protection and he'll curse you." And God says, "Okay, you can do that. Just don't kill him." And so he does it, kills his whole family, all of his servants, takes all of his wealth. And still Job remains humble and at a posture before God where he's still praising God. And Satan goes to him again and says, "Well, you won't let me touch him. If you let me touch his body and smote him, then he will curse you." And God says, "Okay." Who's giving the permission for all of this? God is. God is. And as hard as it is for us to grip that God would allow, God is allowing for a purpose. He is allowing for his glory and our greater good. And sometimes that just doesn't set well with us. But what happened here, Job says in Job chapter 2 and verse 10, look at this. "What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Instead, he accepts the adversity." It sure is easy to doubt the Lord's wisdom and tell ourselves, you know, this is the worst time. "Lord, don't you know my schedule? Lord, this person, Lord, this, that, the other. How can I handle it? I don't have the strength." It's not clear really in Scripture that Job or that God ever revealed to Job why he went through what he went through. But look at, I mean, we have this glorious perspective now of thousands of years of history that have passed, and we see the impact and powerful testimony of Job, so much so that here we are talking about him on a Wednesday night in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. But Job, I don't know that Job ever got to find that out. So he had to experience the roller coaster of success and grief and pain without all the details, just like we have to go through in our own lives. He submitted to it rather than to fight and rebel against it. Blessed be the hand of the Lord. Blessed, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. We have to meditate on the wisdom of God behind the trial and know the Lord controls and permits suffering for a good purpose and for his glory. God emphasizes his sovereign power and total control over everything in Job's life, including the control of his sufferings. We know Satan, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He hates our guts, but he's not permitted to touch us without the permission of God. So that does help me when I experience the influence of the devil, when I experience the attack of the enemy, when I go through difficult times. I know that I'm in the hand of the Lord, and what he is presenting me with is an opportunity to steward a difficult situation in a way that he gets the glory. So people may be watching me going through a difficult time, and they think, oh man, that's terrible. How is he ever going to make it? And I would have the opportunity to say, well, I belong to the Lord, and he has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he has promised me that nothing will ever separate me from his love. And I am in his hands, and the worst possible thing that could ever happen to me is I would be in heaven with him. And I'd have an opportunity to give glory to God, who is giving me strength and who is allowing me, and perhaps in that difficult time, an opportunity to share with that person this relationship I have with Christ. And they would have then an opportunity to trust the Lord. In verse 12 of chapter 1, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's his reaction. Again in chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hands, but save his life. Again, Job didn't shy away from attributing total control and power to the Lord in his response. Verse 10, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? The book ends also reminding us that the Lord is the ultimate cause of Job's suffering. It sounds strange to say it that way, but he permitted it. Look at Job chapter 42, verse 11. Flip back there. The verse 11 says, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. This is when he's about to be restored. And all that he had that had been of his acquaintance before. And they did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him. Watch. Over what? All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Again, all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money. Everyone an earring of gold. He was able to be successful again. Patience is not about getting through a trial and seeking to absolve God of his sovereign involvement. And perseverance is not about that, okay? Our task is, as Christians, as believers, is to believe that the control of our sufferings is in the hand of God, and that he is a merciful God. And whatever he allows us to endure is part of a larger story for his glory and for our good. Job does grieve, folks, but he takes a humble posture throughout the difficulties that he faces. As believers, God commands us to give thanks in everything. It's what we are to do. And Job is being a good example of that. He's trusting the Lord through this. He's acknowledging also the struggle over the long term. That's point number three. Acknowledge the struggle over the long term. Job does struggle a bit. You know, it's just like we would. He believes he's innocent. You know, and if we had time to go through all of this, I do want to take you to Job chapter 31. And show you this. This was my question growing up when I would ever hear preaching on the book of Job or studying it. my question was, well, what did Job do wrong? Because he said it was perfect, and he eschewed evil, so he turned away from evil. What was it that Job did? I mean, how was he not perfect in any way? Well, he did struggle with this. Okay, it's not wrong for Job to lament. It's not wrong for Job to bring his sorrows and questions and concerns honestly to the Lord. Where he errs, his complaints turn to a condemnation of the way that God governs and administers justice. By the way, so let me just show you this. Verse 35 of chapter 31. Oh, that one would hear me, Job says. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. That, he essentially is saying that the Lord Almighty would answer me. And to go near him as a prince, those are strong words. That's Job essentially struggling to get what's happening and why it's happening this way. He's grieving and hurting, had a wife who was unhelpful, friends who judged incorrectly. And I can just imagine he's reached that point at some point where he's just like, hush up already. God, come in here and settle this once for all. I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve this. In frustration, Job all but demands God to answer him, and answer him God does in chapter 38 in verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And I think Job's response is, buh, buh, buh. Where was I when God created me and the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You see, Job did not sin in result of his suffering. Okay, the Bible's clear about that. In all this, did Job not sin with his lips? He did not sin in the sin resulting in his suffering. The friends were wrong about that. That's why they got rebuked. When Job initially received word, he wisely trusted. We see him do that. But as the suffering continued and the inappropriate words from his friends and his wife's ragging on him, when all of that happens, he begins to challenge God's justice. He begins to wonder. So he moved to this position of demanding answers in a way. By the way, we should never blame God for wrongdoing when we think we're not being treated justly. You know, it's not our prerogative to do that. If you have time later, well, I'll just a couple verses. What time is it? Okay, a couple verses. Job chapter 40. Do not absolve yourself of any personal responsibility by putting blame on God when there is an injustice. This will not help you persevere with integrity. It will not help you be a patient person. Notice the lesson that God taught Job. Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? He's getting it now. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. We should do that more often, shouldn't we? Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Let me bring this to a close by saying something here. I don't want anyone to suffer. You don't want anyone to suffer, do you? It's not our nature to want to see people suffer, at least not a Christian with a good heart that's trusting the Lord. None of us want to see each other suffer. We don't want each other to hurt. We want you to recover quickly and experience blessing, but sometimes the Lord allows the pain to linger. Sometimes he allows the suffering to continue. Please don't blame God. You may be tempted to go there, especially when we see someone else who is experiencing blessings and who don't seem to have that kind of pain. You know, God is not obligated to answer the way that we desire him to answer. He's not obligated to do that, and Job is learning that that's the case, and he shouldn't force God's hand, or he couldn't if he tried, but that's what he was wanting to do. There's nothing wrong with asking God why in a lament. God, why is this happening? What can I learn from this? But Job teaches us that we need to be prepared that God may not answer us in the way that we desire that answer to be answered. We may not get to know exactly why. Chapter 42 and verse 3 says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not what? Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Job just doesn't need to understand. He just knows it's too wonderful to understand. I find Job's perseverance so encouraging in that he never seems to get the details, never seems to get the specifics of why, and yet he still was faithful, still was patient, still did persevere. The patience and the perseverance included struggles and moments of failure. It also included repentance. Chapter 42 and verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know not. Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is it that hideth counsel without knowledge?" But skip down to verse 6 for sake of time. "Wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes." This part of going through trials and being patient and persevering involved him repenting. And it's going to involve us repenting. "Lord, I'm sorry I got angry and I want to understand. What I want to do first and foremost is I want for you to get the glory. Please guide my steps in this suffering so that you get the glory. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be patient." We need to entrust our care to God for him to judge justly. I think it's clear why in James chapter 5 and verse 11 that told us about the patience of Job. It's because Job kept focused on the Lord when things were good. And we read about that great example, was interceding on behalf of his children, was sacrificing to the Lord even before everything happened. Then when everything happened, he trusted the Lord in the trials. And all this, he did not sin with his lips. He trusted God. He remained faithful. And he acknowledged the struggle over the long term. Most of us would prefer that a struggle last a very short period of time. And we could persevere pretty easily for 5 minutes, if you could even call that perseverance. But sometimes it's not the prerogative of God to let it be that way. And sometimes we have to come to grips with the fact that we may not get to know, but we get to trust God and we get to bring him glory. And through that, he can get the glory. He gives you blessings and he gives you a fulfillment and he blesses you. Who knows what heaven's going to be like for those that suffered in a way that brings God glory. I mean, heaven's going to be wonderful for all of us, but I do believe those that are an example, such as Job was, will enjoy something special in heaven for why they did that. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. I pray that this idea of patience and persevering and enduring till the end would encourage us. Perhaps someone within the sound of my voice is going through a difficult time. And Lord, if they aren't, we will. It's just the way of life. We experience good times and we experience bad times. And sometimes it seems they're more bad than good. But Lord, we just want to trust you. We want to be good examples of believers. And Lord, we want you to receive all the glory. And we want to be able to trust you that what's happening is for our good. And Lord, help us to do that based on the example that we see in Job. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name.